What the choir just did was actually sing to us John chapter 19. It's the story of Jesus going to the cross. And in John chapter 20, we pick up this resurrection story because we know it doesn't end at the cross. And so I want to read to you from John chapter 20 as we continue to see the whole picture of what Resurrection Sunday is all about. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and they both saw that it was empty. The disciples saw and believed, yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. So then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, and let's all say this together, "Peace be with you." Lord, we ask today in these few moments that we have together that you would show us again that not only did you rise from the grave, but Lord, in each of our lives, we can rise above the pressures and the pain and the defeats of this world. Lord, give us a heart to follow you with all that we are and trust in you. Lord, thank you that we could be here today, and for each person here, whether it's someplace new for them or it's someplace they're used to, Lord, we ask this morning that they would hear from you. You would speak to their hearts. Because, Lord, we are, just like the story said, we're going to leave this place. We're going to go back home. And, Lord, we want to be people that have you with us saying, "Peace." So, Lord, help us today to understand and to see how you really are there for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks for coming today as we celebrate and we remember the risen Christ. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to know that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ defines the world in many ways. And we really can say that the crucifixion and the resurrection are the most important event in all of history. And yet, it's kind of easy to see that from the outside and to think of it with your mind, but not really to take hold of what does it mean for me? And so the question I want us to ask today is Jesus' resurrection the most important event in my history? Is it the most important event in life? All of us here have certain events that kind of define who we are, that kind of make us who we are. For some of us, unfortunately, it's a lot of bad things that have happened, and we kind of define our life by being used up, by making a mistake, by feeling condemned. Some of us, the most important event in our life really is the most tragic event of life, and it's kind of shaped us. Some of us, man, we've had some success, and it's been a blessing, and it's such a gift that we've had those moments, and it's kind of defined us. It's where we get our confidence, our sense of self, who we think we are. And yet, when it's all said and done, every one of us know that we don't have what it takes by ourselves. Every one of us know that we need grace, that we need forgiveness. We're quick to want it. A lot of times we're slow to give it, but we all know it. And so what we see is really a question. It says, Lord, does what really defines my life, is it knowing that you've forgiven me, and not only that you've forgiven me, but you're with me to change me? You know, on that Resurrection Sunday so long ago, a whole city knew that Jesus had died. And there were lots of people who believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And there were even a few that even after he was crucified, they really wanted to make sure he was honored. But there was only one person that day who said, I can't go on without finding him. There was one person, this lady named Mary Magdalene, and we really don't know much about her. As a matter of fact, besides Holy Week, besides the triumphant entry to the resurrection, she's only mentioned in two places about one thing, and it's just that Jesus delivered her from seven demons. The only thing we know about her is that that Jesus changed her life. Now, a lot of historical research has happened. I was actually at Magdala, her town, when I was in Israel. It's right by the sea. It's a big fishing village, and really, there's actually a historical tradition that says she was actually a hairdresser, like literally, like that was her job, because of some comments that were made in the first century about Mary, and they kind of put it together. We don't know, but it really is, she's just a follower. She's not one of the disciples. She's not a priest at the temple. She's not professional clergy. All she is a follower. But the thing we see about her is, man, she's a relentless follower. I mean, she does not give up. She is just going to find them one way or the other. And, you know, I think, I don't know what you relentlessly follow. We all relentlessly follow somebody, right? Some of us are relentlessly following Duke right now. I mean, just relentlessly, right? We're just, you know, some of us are there. And some of us are relentlessly following our jobs, or we are relentlessly following the paycheck because it's got to happen, right? And we've all, I mean, there's not a person in this room that's not a relentless follower. It's just, what do you just matter? No matter what, I'm going to get that. And what we see in Mary is we see someone who just, man, she's just relentless. She just won't give up. A matter of fact, since she's only mentioned once, really, outside of the Holy Week, we actually see her mentioned 10 times within Holy Week. She is mentioned as the one of the people, actually only the mother of Jesus is mentioned as much as she is at being at the cross. In all of the Gospels, only Mary Magdalene and the mother of Jesus are mentioned more as being at the very cross than Mary Magdalene. Not even the disciples. I mean, they're mentioned here and there. Mary Magdalene's mentioned way more times. And in that moment, you've got to realize the pressure of choosing to be at the cross, because you are publicly confessing that the traitor that's being crucified right in front of you is the person you're following, which means you could be next right there, right now. I mean, there is pressure for her to be at the cross. And yet, she pushes past the pressure of the world and says, I'm going to follow Jesus even there. Mary Magdalene is the only person mentioned by name. There's only one other lady that we never hear of. She's the only one mentioned by name where it says, she saw where they laid the body of Jesus. So even after all the pain of witnessing all the ones she loved and worshipped and believed in dying, she still follows Jesus, the body that is broken and just absolutely destroyed. She follows it all the way and sees where they lay him. You know, she had to be in such great pain that moment. But she even past her pain says, I'm not stopping. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then, of course, John 20, we see she's early in the morning. Man, she's there. How disillusioned, how much did all of her life absolutely fall apart with what she had just been apart in the last 2 days? And yet she is still showing up at the tomb to follow Jesus. She's, even all the defeat, she's just saying, I mean, her nightmares have happened. and she's still showing up to follow him. You know, the scripture says that even after she comes there and she can't find him, even the two pillars of the church, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, that's who they believe the other disciple is, they go home. The apostles go home, and the hairdresser stays. Think about it. She's like, I am not satisfied that I cannot find him. She stays. And as she does that, she kind of shows us that God wants to restore things. And we're going to talk about it in a second. I don't know if you noticed, but you know, when we choose to relentlessly follow God, not only does he change our lives, but he changes everybody else. When we find him, when we discover he's risen, you know, St. Augustine, who's one of the early church fathers, calls Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles because she's the one who tells the apostles he's risen. She announces to those who announce, she is sent to those who are sent, say he's risen. Because she's nothing, she has no rank, no title, no religious power. She's just a follower. And because of that, she changes the world, literally. And not only does she change it, but I want you to hear this. She restores it. There's something about her saying, I'm not going to give up, that restores what is broken. Because I don't know if you noticed in John 19 and in 20, but isn't it kind of odd that they keep mentioning this garden idea, right? I mean, in John 19, 17, when it says that Jesus went out, that means he went out from Pilate and judgment. He walked the Via Dolorosa. He goes out of the city gates. There are 12 gates in Jerusalem. Almost every Bible scholar agrees he walked out of the Gehenna gate. And what's the Gehenna gate? It's the garden gate. He walks out of religion to back to the garden where everything was broken down and wrong. He goes back there. What do we hear in John 19, 41? Yeah, there's this Golgotha. I mean, it's this rock quarry, but what's next to it? This garden. And when I was in the Holy Land, you literally could throw a baseball from the place he was crucified to the place his tomb is. I mean, literally, it's that close. The garden's right there. And not only that, but when Mary thinks that someone's talking to her, who does she think Jesus is? The gardener. I mean, the imagery is all over the place that this garden, this death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is connected to what? The first garden, the Garden of Eden. This is the place where what got broken in the first garden gets fixed in the second garden. And because Mary's someone who says, I got to find him. I know I've got pressure in the world and my job and all this stuff and life is crazy. I've got pain and things hurt. And man, I could just sit here and have self-pity and just think about myself all the time. And you know, I mean, I got some things that have defied. I've got some defeats in life that it just break me. She goes past all that and she says, I want to find the God who restores paradise, who puts back into place what was broken because of sin. So all you got to do is think through this a little bit. You know, most of us at least know a little bit of the Garden of Eden. We kind of know the basic story. Just think of what you know. I mean, in the first garden, mankind is supposed to not eat from a tree, right? They're not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So in the Hebrew mind, to know something is to experience it. It doesn't matter if you read it, study it, take a class on it. You don't know it until you've experienced it. So here they are, and God says in the first garden, don't experience choosing between good and evil. Don't like, hey, I want to choose. I'm gonna try evil for a while, and then I'm gonna decide back for good. Because now that I know what it's like, and yeah, boy, he was actually pretty right. Now I'll try. He said, God said, don't do that. Don't taste of evil, and because of it, die. In the second garden, there's a tree too, right? Except this time, it's not man who tastes of it. It's God himself. God is the one who chooses to taste of death. He chooses to taste wrath. He chooses to taste condemnation. He takes that knowledge, that experience. He said, God himself says, I'll be the one to eat it this time. I'll be the one to take it. And because of him, where in the first garden, that taking led to death. In the second garden, it leads to life because it's God. But in the first garden, what do we get? What's the story we all know? God's looking for who? Man. Why are they hiding? Well, in the second garden, it's man looking for God. In the second garden, man is the one who wants to find where God is in the garden. God's always waiting for someone to finally want to find him. That's all he's asking for. He's restoring that. In the first garden, it's a woman who at first is the one that discovers, you know, I want something more than God. There's this fruit. And then scripture literally says it. It seems good, it looks good, it's gonna be pleasing. Seems good, looks good, feels good. That's what we all end up doing. And we choose what seems good in our own mind versus the God who is good all of the time. That's the sin of the garden. In the first one, it's a woman who's the first to say, let me go follow someone else. In the second garden, it's Mary Magdalene who says, I don't want anything else but to find him. And it's just redemption. In the first garden, there's a gardener, the great gardener, who has to reveal sin. But in the second garden, God reveals himself for what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. I mean, it's this beautiful picture of restoration. In the first garden, it starts with life and ends in death. But in the second garden, where does it start? It starts at death and ends where? Life. Because when we seek the risen one, when we choose to try to find him, what God does is he restores what's been broken. You know, all of us, you know, sometimes, who hasn't thought like, you know, what was up with Adam and Eve? They messed it up for all of us, right? I mean, we all kind of think that. You know, we're kind of like, if it weren't for them. The truth is we do it too. We've all chosen. We've all said, yeah, God, that's nice, but this kind of looks good and will feel good. I think this will work out. I mean, we've all done the garden thing. We've all chosen, and yet when we relentlessly choose, we say, God, I got to find you. I got pressure. I got pain. Man, but I'm gonna find you. God brings all that stuff back and restores us. He's that good. You know, in the story, the resurrection is certainly about Jesus rising from the dead, but it's also about any person, hairdressers, ex-cons, God help pastors, government official, teachers, employed, unemployed, rich, poor, broken, not broken, addicted, over addiction, whatever it is, it's about any person rising above the things of this world, the pressure, the pain, and defeat, and say, you know what? Even all that, I'm still going to go find him. I'm just going to go find him. Because, see, it's so ironic because here is the religious capital of the world, Jerusalem. And what do they do there? They all figure out, how do I get to God? How do I get to heaven? What good thing can I do so I can restore a relationship with God? And you know what? And Jesus just walks out of all that religion and he says, look, it's just about wanting to find me. If you want to find me, you will. Jesus actually offers that to every people. God just always calls the name. Don't you love the moment when Mary is like, God's talking to her and she doesn't know it. That's like all of us. There's so many times God is talking to us, we don't know it. But he's calling us. He like sees our heart. He sees, I think that person's looking for me. And he always calls and he always asks. He's asking all of us today, whom are you seeking? Like, what's the thing you want more than anything else? What defines how you're going to handle life? Is it my resurrection? Is it knowing that I'm alive? And if I've conquered death, I can conquer anything else in your life? Is it that? Because here's the promise all the way back in Jeremiah 29:13-14. Listen to this promise. You, God speaking, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Listen to the next word. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And one of the verses that I will bring you back from defeat. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, isn't that amazing? That makes all of a sudden you get up. Yes, yeah. That's what that God promises, but you've got to see because you've got to choose to push past the pressure. I mean, you've got jobs and You know, some of you kids and school and, I mean, but you got to choose to say, even though I've got a lot of pressure in this life, I want to find him. And there's some of us in this room, I mean, well, there's not some of us. There are all of us in this room. We've got pain. I mean, who hasn't? It all looks different. We all treat it different. We all got it. That's the world we live in. But there's some point in us that, I mean, there's probably every one of us at some point, man, we prayed that God would spare us from something. And he didn't. And that was painful. And some of us said, I'm not going to follow him anymore because I'm hurt. And you know what? The resurrection is about sometimes we got to follow him through pain. It's not that he's going to leave us empty. It's not that he's going to leave a tomb there, but we've got to choose to walk past, say, God, I still want to find you. And some of us, man, we've been labeled by defeat. Well, I don't know what your label is. I don't know if it's divorce or addiction or prison or unemployment or this or that. I mean, I don't know what it is. But you know what? Sometimes you say, you know, despite that, I want to find him. Because that is not going to be what defines my life. His resurrection, his life is going to be it. You know, Mary is this person who pushes past all these things. She just relentlessly pursues him. And she comes to the point where she sees the risen Christ. And it changes everything about her. It changes her message, her relationship. And she turns and she says, she goes back to who? Yeah, the Apostle Peter and John, all those really important people who should have stayed and didn't. And she says, man, I've seen him. It's going to be okay. I've seen him. You know what? Yeah, we're in fear here, but Jesus is about to show up and say, peace. Because he still does it. The promise is still true. If you would dare believe that this morning, if you would dare with your heart say, God, all of it, I want to know you. When we say yes to finding the risen Christ through all that stuff, we discover that what is ever dead in our life, God puts his life in its place. He takes what's dead in us and makes it alive in him. And I'm not the only one who says it. I want you to take a moment and hear from some people who have claimed the same thing. These are members of our church.
Our peace and hope was lost the day that Chris was diagnosed with throat cancer. And Jesus has brought us back to life by giving us peace and hope. And we live daily keeping him at the center. And with God, our family can overcome anything.
Well, we can sit here probably 4 hours saying and talking about all the great things God has done in my life and in my family. But I guess to condense it all and my greatest testimony that I can never give is that once I was lost, I was dead, spiritually dead, and Jesus came into my life and Jesus rescued me.
Our future was dead due to my alcoholic addiction and also due to my sexual abuse of women.
And my codependency and distrust of others.
But now our future is alive due to Jesus Christ.
And now we have an amazing marriage and a great future together.
So my hope was dead because I lived a life without God. But Jesus is alive. And he brought my hope back to life. There's no more confusion about who I am. It's the Son of the living God.
Right.
Almost 5 years ago, my hopes and dreams were dead. 42 years of alcohol abuse, 20 plus years of drug abuse. And a group of people introduced me to Jesus. John 8:36 tells us, so if the Son sets you free, free you will be. Jesus is alive. And thanks to him, so are my hopes and dreams.
Right.
I was emotionally dead when my mother passed. Despite being a Christian for over 25 years, I wasn't prepared. My life orbited around hunting and fishing and work and my family and church attendance. None of those things prepared me for my mother's passing. I became a shell of the man I used to be. And ultimately, I got divorced. But my Jesus is alive. He picked me up. He dusted me up. He set me on the right path. He taught me how to serve others sincerely with a grateful heart. And my life started orbiting around Jesus. My wife saw that and she wanted what I had. And he restored our marriage. Jesus restored our marriage.